Well, in this journey of looking forward, considering the future of our congregation, as I mentioned at the beginning of worship, the last couple of weeks we've looked at fear and how fear can influence our lives, God's people, as we are looking forward and wondering what kind of future is there for us. Last week we looked at Peter's spectacular failure and how we too can, as the people of God, can fail, and yet God chooses us and he challenges us and he calls us just as he did Peter. And today, well, today, this. I'm tired. Fatigue. Every one of us understands the concept of fatigue on different levels. Yesterday, I was outside with a pickaxe, swinging it to chop up some roots that were still there from a couple of trees that we've had cut down and had the stumps ground out, but there are these suckers that are shooting up, and I got so sick and tired of them, I went and got my pickaxe. And I'm swinging that thing and beating up on these roots, but guess what? Swinging a pickaxe against roots was also beating up on me. And even this morning, I still feel the fatigue of what I was doing 24 hours ago. And I'm reminded once again that even though I still feel rather youthful, reality is I don't bounce back like I used to. Every one of us, if we went around and asked the question, when was the last time you were fatigued? Or what caused you to be fatigued? Every one of you would be able to come up with probably more than one responses. Fatigue is something that we all know. And fatigue, friends, is found throughout the story of God's people. All right? When you read from Genesis to Revelation, you will find story after story after story of God's people becoming tired. They're wearing the t-shirt. They're on the sofa. Right? They are tired. And so in the gospel reading, then he, Jesus, came to the disciples and found them, say it with me, sleeping. Sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour?" Luke, in his gospel, and the thing I love about Luke, tradition has it that he was a physician, so and he seems to really be interested in special details. And he brings a unique detail to this story and tells it this way. When he, Jesus, got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. Grief. You ever been tired because you've been grieving? Friends, one of the fatigues that God's people individually and corporately can experience is the fatigue of grief. The fatigue of grief. And it is personal and it can be corporate. There is something fatiguing about loss. I was reading a psalm this morning and the psalmist was grieving. He was grieving, and he says, "My strength is sapped as in the heat of summer. My strength is just sapped as in the heat of summer. I just feel like the sun of grief is just beating down on me." And many of you know that experience. You have suffered a significant loss of life, the death of a loved one, or figuratively, the death of a relationship, that something toxic has just happened, and there's distancing and cutting off. There is sadness, there is lament, there is weeping, there is grieving. And you feel to the very marrow of your bones a sense of fatigue. You're wearing a t-shirt that just says, I am so tired. And we can experience corporately the sense of fatigue when a church begins to look back and we can see the losses piling up. The loss of membership, the loss of attendance, the loss of programming, the loss of life, it seems. And it begins to weigh on us. Some people respond by, we're just going to dig in and we're just going to work harder, and they work and they work and they work, and they look and the results are more of the same. Spiraling. No matter how hard we kick and swim and pull and work, we just seem to be getting sucked into a black hole. We're losing. And there is grief. I want you to think about those disciples and the fatigue of grief that they were experiencing. Jesus is laying heavy stuff on them. I mean, just from the gospel reading that we heard a moment ago, Jesus is talking about dying. And, you know, Peter's giving it the good old effort there. Oh, no, I won't desert you. I'll defend you. No, I'm going to die, and you're going to desert me. You're going to deny me, too. And in that reading, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's got one group of disciples here. He says, you stay here. He takes Peter, James, and John and says, okay, you come with me, and you're going to stay here. And you got to wonder, what was the conversation before they fell asleep? You know, I can picture some of them picking up some rocks and just kind of tossing the rocks and saying, man, I love hanging out with Jesus, but he's really being a downer. I mean, he's just talking such darkness, and I don't understand it, but if the stuff he's talking about starts to happen, oh my gosh. And that whole conversation is one of impending storm. And Peter, James, and John, you got to wonder, did James and John just kind of stare at Peter because of what Jesus had just said? Did Peter kind of look down at the dirt trying to avoid their stares, and did he look up and go, what? Go ahead, say it. And they're like, well, say what? You think I'm going to deny him? He said y'all were going to desert him. Maybe there was some contentious moments there. Some finger pointing and blaming. And that just saps the life out of us. We're grieving. We're grieving. It's the fatigue of grief that is both personal and it is corporate. Here's another form of grief that impacts God's people. Many of you will remember this story. It's about Martha Stewart. Okay? If you ever wonder about, oh yeah, that story of Mary and Martha. Now, who was the one who was busy, busy, busy? It's Martha Stewart. Martha is the Martha Stewart of the New Testament. Okay? So Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. And there are a whole lot of people who have come to hear Jesus teach. They're coming to hang out with Jesus, to be around him, to receive from him, to know him relationally. And here's the story. Martha, in the midst of this context, was distracted by her what? Many tasks. So she came to him, Jesus, and asked him. Now, I want you to think about what was the tone of her voice when she, and was she asking or telling him with maybe a sense of, I'm asking, but I'm really telling you. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Little edginess in her voice, right? Don't you care? But, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by, say it with me, many things. There is need of what? Only one thing. Mary has chosen, say it with me, the better part. What was the look on Martha's face? Now, I'm kind of guessing she wasn't pleased. I'm guessing that she did not have an epiphany right in that moment. I'm guessing that she... Fine. I will do it myself. And just turned and kind of stomped off in a huff. Now, friends, you have to understand the culture. Martha was doing what the culture expected. The culture would have been rooting and cheering for Martha. They would have been going, yeah, give it to him, Martha. Give it to him. And while you're at it, give it to your sister. Because she is not doing what the culture of hospitality in the ancient Near East expected of women. Now, it expected the culture of hospitality from the family, but the workload to prep, prepare, and serve, that was on the women. Okay? So, back in 1984, I was traveling in Cairo, Egypt, and our taxi driver, who was trained as a computer programmer, said to the three of us in his backseat, you're the first Westerners I've met who really believe in God. Would you have dinner with us? Would you have dinner with me? And we knew that that was a great honor, and so we said, absolutely. And I still remember we're walking at night down this dirt road somewhere in Cairo, and we found the home, and it was a double-door entryway. And when we knocked, the one door swung open, and a goat came running out. And I think because of what the meal was, that the goat was looking back with a face of terror on a goat saying, my friend Gary the goat, I just saw what they did to him. And I don't know what happened to that goat. No one came out after him. But we came in, and we were ushered to a little small, we'll call it an anteroom, like a little den, receiving room, a parlor. And we sat down and we had this beautiful discussion about Islam and Christianity. It was such a wonderful conversation. And then there was a knock on the door. It cracked a little bit. Soft words were spoken, and we were invited to come to the eating place. And we had a beautiful, incredible meal. I suspect I ate goat for the first time in my life, and it was delicious. No women were present, except for when they came in and filled dishes or put a new dish down and then quickly went back out. And when we asked at the end of the meal, could we say shukran, thank you, to your wife and daughters, we were asked, why? Said, well, they have served us, their hospitality has been wonderful, we simply would like to thank them. And so they quickly came in, they clearly felt awkward. And we said, shukran, shukran, thank you, kwais katir, it was delicious. That's the extent of my Arabic. And then they quickly went back into the kitchen. Okay? This is the culture in much of the Middle East today, and it was in the culture of Jesus at his time. Martha was doing her Martha Stewart thing, and the culture said she is in the right and Martha is in the wrong. And yet, Jesus challenges Martha and says, you need to right-size this. You need to understand that there is something more important than all the distractions of hospitality. Jesus talked about how we can, and how Martha was fatigued with busyness, or we might say today, we suffer oftentimes from the fatigue of churchiness. It's expected. It's expected. You know, you're going to have all this programming, all these moving parts. It's expected. And oftentimes, as a church moves into a season of decline, you begin to see the rise of these special Martha-type folk, and the church loves them because they're the ones who keep it going. I remember from Carter Memorial Methodist Episcopal Church in Needham, Massachusetts, named Carter Memorial because the underwear family gave a lot of money. Carter underwear. Okay? So all the liturgical robes were Carter underwear. I'm just kidding. But I remember, and I was just a little kid, Mrs. Wolfskill. Mrs. Wolfskill. Everybody loved Mrs. Wolfskill because she was the Martha Stewart of that church. She was the glue that kept so many plates spinning, so many balls juggled in the air, and people would sit back and go, Martha Wolfskill, what a saint. She is spectacular. She gets it done. Martha Wolfskill was a Martha. I just called her Martha Wolfskill, didn't I? Well, maybe that was her full name. We see the rise of Marthas who will keep things going because this is what is expected in the life of a church. But can we realize how fatiguing that becomes? It just begins to wear on us. And even the Marthas grow tired and sometimes irritable. And they want to blame others because they're not helping. They're not stepping up. And part of the reason why they're not helping and they're not stepping up is because they're tired. They're tired. I remember talking with Connie last year. We sat out in one of the benches out in front around this time last year, and I was asking her to tell me about the Sunday school program. And she talked about how the year prior that a team had prepared every Sunday a lesson, and very rarely was there a child. And she talked about, we just get tired of doing all this prepping and then no one comes. And I said to Connie, you need to try harder. No, I didn't. I didn't say to her, you need to Martha up. You and your people need to Martha up. I didn't. I said, Connie, can we name reality? I'm just hearing fatigue. I'm hearing tired. Now, I want to commend your team. I want to commend those people who prepped every week. And some of those folks, frankly, are not here anymore because they just got so tired. And I said, just lay it down. Let's name reality and lay it down. And it's okay. We as a church can experience the fatigue of our churchiness, that we've got to do all these things. And church, I want to say to you as your pastor, no, we don't. No, we don't. Because if we insist upon that, we can miss the one thing that really matters. And I think it's this. Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. I think that the story of God's people offers to us the antidote to fatigue, the answer to fatigue. And it's not Martha up, just try harder. It's not putting on, remember, your Avis button, we try harder. No, it's not. It is the call to Sabbath, which is enshrined in the very story of creation itself. It is enshrined in Jesus' words to his disciples after they had been busy in healing and teaching ministries, and he said, come away and rest. Come away and rest. It is enshrined in the very example of our Lord Jesus, where he would go away to a quiet place to be in prayer with his Abba, his daddy. And the disciples would come and, Lord, Lord, it's time to Martha up. What are you doing? Everybody is looking for you. They're all clamoring for you because they want you to do your thing, to do your stuff. And Jesus would resist that. He would go away. Even though there were more people to heal, more places to preach, he would consistently get away. He would abandon. He would distance himself to create some space. Because Sabbath, friends, is all about resting for renewal. Now, resting for physical renewal. Already today, I mean, and I've had this conversation with Gigi about this afternoon, and, you know, well, I took that shrub out from that garden, that raised garden, which is just kind of a zoo of way too much stuff. And so I took out this shrub yesterday, and I'm thinking, well, I've got these rose bushes that are all hidden by some other shrubs, and I want to dig those up and then transplant them. And you know what's going through my mind right now? Dude, you need to Sabbath. You need to allow your body to rest. If for no other reason, you've got your grandson tomorrow. And you need to be rested up. You need to be Sabbathed up for him because he's really moving a lot. It's for physical renewal. Friends, Sabbath provides space for emotional and spiritual and mental and relational on a horizontal basis and, if I can say, you know, vertical, as if God is up there somewhere, okay? Don't read that literally, but that's how we think about it sometimes. Horizontal renewal of relationships, and so we come here. And then maybe some of you go out for lunch together. Or you say, hey, let's get together this week. And it's about nurturing relationships. But it's also a relationship not just with fellow humans, but also with the God who is a relational God, who's made us for ourselves. And so we go back to Psalm 23. And David says, God, you bring me to quiet places where I'm not distracted. I can rest. And my soul is renewed. I get to drink from quiet waters so that I can be refreshed. I can rehydrate my relationship with you and with myself and with others. Sabbath is a beautiful and really nuanced gift of God to us. And so I want to say to you as your pastor, as we look forward, that it's all right for us to say, you know what? We want to pursue some resting. It's okay to say, we're going to lay some things down. It's okay to look at some things that we've laid down. And yes, to maybe lament those things, but then to say, but it's okay. Because it simply would kill us to just keep trying to do the same old things and frankly experience the same results. That's just frustrating. And so it's good for us to pull away, to establish some Sabbath, a season of Sabbath, and to say, living God, who has chosen us, who has challenged and formed us and called us into mission and ministry with Him. God, what will our future look like? God, we're not wanting to be distracted by all the plates that once spun here. We're taking a season of Sabbath to say, Lord, what do you want? Lord, where will you lead us? Help us to quiet ourselves so that we can listen and hear. Help us to be like Mary, who chose the better portion, the more important thing. Help us to be a Sabbathing people. Amen? Amen. I want us to just take a moment to pray. And then, following that, a song that I believe we were introduced to last week, and we put it as a link on the e-blast on Friday, Still, My Soul, Be Still. Listen to the lyrics. If you become familiar with it, feel free to sing along. God, thank you for the gift of Sabbath. Thank you that you speak to us, come away and rest. Come away to a quiet place and rest. God, we are grateful for the Marthas who have served and continue to serve so beautifully. But God, help us to find the right rhythm of Martha and Mary and to embrace the season that Mary did of Sabbathing. And may your Spirit clear away all distractions so that we can hear you speak as Mary heard you speak. Help us to quiet ourselves, Holy Spirit, in your presence, individually, corporately, and especially we pray for our governance board, even as they meet this week, that would be a time of Sabbath seeking for them, that they might lead us into your future vision for this faith community. For all who are fatigued today, Lord, lead them and welcome them into a time of Sabbath renewal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.